announcement. We have a lost and found table out there, and it's been accumulating. And we have people that could use some of those things, like the Bibles and things, and Bible workers that are out there. And I know we have people that come across and they don't have any Bibles. And so we would like to give them to someone, but if you would like them back, we'd like you to get them. And so if you would just go out there, that would be, we'd appreciate that. I know we have much going on in these last few days and for the next week with our church. I hope many of you have been praying for our church. I know we've seen up here today the future of our church, and we've been praying for them. And so just want to, before we begin again, I just want to have a special prayer for our church as a whole. And as we go into this service today, if we would bow our heads just for a moment. Kind Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you. We bring before you the church as a whole. We bring before you this church and the future of our church that was standing before you today. Lord, we just ask that you'll be with each one of them and be with us today as we lift our hearts up to you and guide us with your thoughts and your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, I had been studying a little bit about Elijah. And I've been in there before, but sometimes, as you probably as well know, that once you go in somewhere and you go there again, something new comes up. And as I was studying there, one of the areas that I was in was 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And we're going to be going there. We're going to be going into 17, 18, and 19. And here God comes to Elijah, and he says, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And as I was thinking about that question a little bit, God was really saying to Elijah, who gave you direction to be out here? What mission did I send you on? And he's asking Elijah, and many times I find myself thinking, what kind of mission God is sending me on? And sometimes it's something as small as I get up in the morning and my mind is racing about all the things I need to do for the day. And God just calls to my heart and says, it's time to spend time with me. Don't worry about that out there. Just spend time with me. And so I know God calls and asks me what I'm doing many times. And so there's where I want to go today just a little bit. And but I wanted to go through a little bit of Elijah's background, what has been happening in those 3 years prior to this event, because there's many things that have taken place in his life, many miraculous things that have taken place in his life. And so I want to do a brief beginning on his life there, those 3 years, before we go into chapter 19. And Israel had some good kings, and all of a sudden we have Ahab there, and they've been following Baal, and they've been moving in a direction away from God in worshiping other gods. And Elijah sees this, and he's praying to the Lord with his for his people, as Daniel did and many other prophets did. And so the word comes to Daniel. Nope. The word comes to who? Elijah. You keep me on track, okay? The word comes to Elijah, says, go talk to Ahab. God goes, there we go again. God speaks to Elijah. Elijah goes, stands before King Ahab, and says, no dew nor rain for how long? 3 years. What would happen in California if you don't have rain or dew for 3 years? We have a tough time making it through 1 year. Dew nor rain for 3 years. So Elijah stops the rain through God's power. And God commands him then to go to the brook Cherith. And he says, I'm going to take care of you there. He goes. There's water. The ravens come and feed him there. Then all of a sudden, the brook dries up. Has the brook ever dried up in your life? Where you thought God was leading you somewhere, and then all of a sudden, something dries up. And you're wondering, where is God? What am I supposed to be doing now? I thought you sent me here. And God tells him again, here we need, go to Zarephath. And so he moves to Zarephath, and there's this woman there, and he tells her to make her a little cake there, make him a cake first, and she does, and God feeds him there for the 3 years through the drought. Then all of a sudden, the woman, her son dies. He raises the son to life in those 3 years. As time goes by, 3 years have gone by now, and God comes to Elijah and say, now it's time to go back to Ahab and talk to Ahab. He goes to Ahab and Ahab says, you troubler of Israel. And Elijah says, no, you're the troubler of Israel. You have left God's call, what God has taught us. And so Elijah says, now, here's what we need to do. He says, let's take all the people up to Mount Carmel. Let's take them up there, and we're going to have a spiritual showdown, you might say. We're going to see who truly is God here on Mount Carmel. And he says, bring all the people up there. And so he does, and there's millions of people up there, and they're looking on. And Elijah calls the people together, and he says, how long? Matter of fact, this is now, we've moved to 18 verses 21. 18:21, and Elijah says, come unto me, all ye people. And he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered not a word. So the people are standing there, and Elijah says to them, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set up some altars, and Baal here, we're going to set up the altar. You pray to your God, and whosoever God sends fire from heaven, he's God. And so the prophets of Baal set up their altar, and they put the wood on the altar and the offering on the altar. And they start screaming and shouting and doing whatever they do, their rituals that they do. And Elijah starts, little time goes by, and Elijah says, why, you need to cry a little bit louder because maybe he's sleeping. And so they go on. And towards the evening time of the evening service, the evening sacrifices, Elijah comes and he builds the old altar that had been broken down. And he puts the stones together there, and he puts the wood on the fire, and he puts the offering there, and he takes 4 barrels of water and he pours the barrels on the altar. And he does that 3 times, and there's a trench around the altar, and it fills up the trench with water. He just soaks the altar with water. Then he looks up to heaven and he prays. And here is, let's go down to verse 13. And it came to pass at the end of the offering of the evening sacrifices that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God of Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Okay, here's something I want to just share with you. We have two services going on. Okay, we had one service, which is the prophets of Baal. We have one service that's going on to the true God. Is there a difference in the worship style? Just something to think about. Is there a difference between the two worship styles? God, we don't need to do all these things to get God's attention. We just need to talk with Him. Praise God for that. I love when we can just get together and just talk with God and lift our hearts up to Him. There's another thing. It says, Elijah said, I have done all these things at thy name. Let them know that I have done all these things to thy name. Are we called to be witnesses? What are we called to do? We're called to be witnesses unto Him. We're called to uplift Christ that others may see Him. Elijah's praying, let them see that I'm your servant. That might be a prayer that we need to pray ourselves, that especially I can pray that prayer more myself. And so He's calling us to pray. Pray that others will see the word fulfilled in us. Then fire comes down from heaven. As soon as He's done, whoosh, and all of a sudden, things start happening. The stones melt, the fire, everything's consumed, even the water's licked up. Now, here's a question I had. Could Satan have cast fire down from heaven? He did in the Old Testament with Job, didn't he? When fire came down. Why couldn't Satan do it right then? God's word was being vindicated, and God held Satan in check because He was not going to allow false confusion to arise for His people. So fire comes down from heaven. Now, this is not an ordinary fire. We realize that because we've seen volcanoes. What do rocks do when they get hot? What do rocks do? They melt. This consumed the licked up the water. It was an unusual fire. It was not your normal fire that we know today. And so then Elijah goes through, burns all the, the fire comes down from heaven as he calls, and then he kills the prophets of Baal. And then he does something again. What does he do? He goes and he says to King Ahab, and we're down, we're down in verse, well, he falls on his face first, and then he says there's a lot of rain coming, and it's actually down around 41. Get thee up, eat and drink, for the sound of abundance rain, verse 41 in chapter 18. So there's a lot of rain coming. And Elijah now says to King Ahab, get down there. And he girds himself and he runs before horses. And we see that in verse 46. But before he does that, he falls on his face and he prays to the Lord again. How many times? How many times does he pray to the Lord before it starts raining? Seven times. Interesting. So he prays seven times, and then he sees a little hand. His servant sees a hand the size of a man's hand, a little cloud. And rain begins to come, and he says, rain's coming, and he girds himself, and he runs before the horses. I don't know how old Elijah was. But that is a... I'm sure it was a ride down from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And he runs before them, and he gets down there, and he part ways. Elijah disappears, and he just takes a rest there for a minute. And King Ahab goes in to his queen Jezebel. Now, I can see King I can see King Ahab. Now, he must be excited. First of all, he's seen fire come down from heaven, consume everything. Now, I don't know how he felt about the Baal, his Baal prophets, but he must have been excited that it was proof who the true God is, because he knew God. And here we go, and we see he tells Jezebel, and Jezebel gets furious. And we're in chapter 19, verse 2, and it says, Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You know, as I was reading that text, I was thinking to myself. I was saying, you know, this would have been a good time for Ahab to go back in the scrolls and look up Proverbs, where it says, Proverbs 25:24, it says, it's better to be in the corner of a rooftop than in a wide house with a brawling woman. He should have been there. I mean, he should have read some counsel. I mean, he was king, but she was mad. She was mad, and she sends out this decree, and Elijah gets that decree, and he sees it. And we're in verse 3. And it says, and when he saw that he arose for his life and came to Bathsheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And then you go to verse 4, and it says, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested himself that he might die. Now I'm thinking to myself, look at this. Just 3 years before, what has he done? What has he done 3 years before? Stopped it from raining with God's help. He goes to the brook. He sees God provide for him in the wilderness. He goes to Zarephath. He has food provided for him for the whole 3 years during the drought. He raises someone from the dead. He comes back. He causes fire to come down from heaven. He causes it to rain again, and hours later, he's saying, Lord, it's not worth it. It's useless. How many times do we get that? Sometimes we see God leading in our lives, and it's so obvious that he's leading, and the next day, we're down in the dump somewhere. How often? He was human just like we were. He's human just like we were. As he goes on, and he travels, and he goes there, and he's sleeping under the juniper tree. Here's something very interesting to me. Verse 5. An angel of the Lord touches him and says, you need to eat. So he eats. He's so tired, he goes back to sleep again. That's another sign of depression, if you like to sleep a lot. And so Elijah here now is tired. He goes back to sleep. The angel comes back again and says, you need to eat some more. The journey, verse 7 says, because the journey is too great for thee. I was very interested on that because that told me, why was Elijah running? For fear? Did he ask the Lord for counsel to go where he was going? Not at all. He didn't ask one bit of counsel. He's just running for fear. But what is God doing for him now? Taking care of him. God is saying to Elijah, here's some food. Your journey is going to be long. I'm not going to deal with you now. because I know I'm going to have to deal with you later. The journey's going to be long, but I'm going to take care of you to that journey. He had a vision for Elijah that Elijah could not see. And so this is where I want to start getting into the message itself. Because Elijah now is running without counsel from God. And here's the thing. Get into verse 8, and it says, he arose and ate, and he went on the strength of meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horon, the mount of God. And I don't know if that's the correct pronunciation. But so he eats now. This last meal that he eats, he goes 40 days and 40 nights out into the wilderness. Now, I know Weimar would like to know the nutritional value of that meal that day, but we know that God sustained him somehow through that food. Now, I don't know what he ate. There's a question I have, and I might need to get to heaven. What happened when he got out there? Because the children of Israel didn't have anything out there. But the Lord will answer that question when we get there. God can take care of us. And so God's out there, and Elijah is out there, and he finally gets to a cave out there, and all of a sudden, verse 9, it says, the word of the Lord comes again unto Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? You know, as Elijah's there, what's the first thing he does in verse 10? Oh, and here it goes. He says, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts and for the children of Israel, forsaking thy covenant, throwing down thy altars and slaying thy prophets with the sword. And even I only am left, and they seek my life. They seek my life to take it away. He's giving God excuses for his running. You know, does God knew he was going to have to deal with Elijah. He didn't deal with him. He could have said when he was feeding him, the angel could have said, you know, you need to go back. No, he doesn't deal with him. He sends him back. He lets him go further and further out into the wilderness where he feels safe. And so he's out there, and God doesn't say anything, but all he does is in verse 11, and he says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain of the Lord. This is chapter 19, verse 11. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and braked it to pieces, and the rocks before the Lord, and rent the rocks to pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind of the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah now is standing outside, and he's looking, and he's just looking at the scenery, nobody around, and he's just looking, and all of a sudden the wind comes up, and the rocks start rending, earthquakes, all kinds of commotion is going on outside, and Elijah's standing there just looking at all of this. And God is not in those convulsions in the world, in what he sees out there. God is now sending him out there. He gave him strength for 40 days to get out there so he could teach him this lesson. And here's what it is. Verse 13. And it was so when Elisha heard it that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? It's interesting that he didn't wrap his head when all this commotion was going on. God sometimes doesn't work in all these outside evidences of God's revelation, but he works in a still small voice on our heart. More work is accomplished in the little spirit or God's spirit working on the heart than any manifestation of great works. As we go on, we'll see a little bit more of that. Here's a statement that I read. And it's out of Patriarchs and Prophets. And it says, Not in mighty manifestations of divine power, but in a still small voice did God choose to reveal himself to his servant. He desired to teach Elijah that it is not always the work that makes the greatest demonstration that is more successful in accomplishing his purposes. While Elijah waited for the revelation of the Lord, the tempest rolled, the lightning flashed, and the devouring fire swept by, but God was not in all this. Then there came a still small voice, and the prophet covered his head before the presence of the Lord. His petulance was silenced, his spirit softened and subdued. He now knew that a quiet trust and a firm reliance on God would ever find for him present help in the time of need. God wanted Elijah to realize it wasn't in these manifestations of fire coming down from heaven that's going to make the difference. It's God's Holy Spirit, his Spirit working on the heart that can make the difference in our lives. I also was looking further, and Elijah's need was not in realizing that God could do the work or God could do these manifestations. He needed to realize that God was in control regardless of the outward appearance. That is what God wanted to reveal to Elijah that day. Matter of fact, there was another quote, and here's what it says. It is not always the most learned presentations of God's truth that converts and convicts the soul. Not by eloquent or logic are men's hearts reached, but by the sweet influence of the Holy Spirit, which operates quietly yet surely in transforming and developing character. It is the still small voice that the Spirit of God that has power to change the heart. Elijah thought, man, Lord, I gotta, if we get up there and we make this great manifestation, they're gonna believe it, and Jezebel will be, you know, it'll convert her heart. It didn't affect Jezebel, did it? It's the still, small voice of God that affects the heart, does the most good in lives today. As I was thinking about that a little bit, I was thinking, how does God's still, small voice speak to us today? Does he speak sometimes to some sort of manifestations as God's providence? Yes, he does. He speaks to our lives that way. Where does he speak the most to us? Here's what I found. It's in the quietness in the morning dew hours that Christ speaks to the heart that has the greatest effect eternally on our lives. And so, as I'm contemplating that, through God's Word, through study of His Word, through prayer, we find the greatest need in our life is going to be answered. Elijah needed to know God was in control and the greatest work was being done that was unseen. Matter of fact, as we go further, we also find Bible study. Matter of fact, here, read Psalms 143, verse 8. Now, this is one that I had memorized a while ago, and it was with song, but Psalms 143, verse 8, it says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." There's something about quietness. There's something about nothing else distracts us with this world because we got plenty of it. We have self, we got all kinds of things that God can distract, not God, but Satan can use to distract our lives. And during those quiet hours is where God can do the most effective work in our own hearts. Matter of fact, this is Ministry of Healing, and it says, all who are under the training of God need. Okay, now who's under the training of God? Who is it? All of us, I heard it. All of us are under the training of God, so none of us are out of this. It says, for all who are under the training of God need a quiet hour of communing with their own hearts, with nature and with God. In them is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices. And they need to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear Him speak to the heart. When every other voice is hushed, in quietness we wait before Him. The silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. This is the effectual preparation for all who labor for God. Amidst the hurrying throng, the strain of life, intense activities, he who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace and will receive a new endowment of body, physical, and mental strength. His life will breathe out fragrance and will, and divine power that will reach men's heart. That's Ministry of Healing 58. God is wanting us to commune with Him so we can hear this still small voice that Elijah heard, to talk with Him, to realize that God's in control. It's not in our outward, what we say, what we do, but the Holy Spirit working on the heart that is going to make the difference. Verse 42.
It's just, I got notes in here. You didn't know that, though, did you? I got notes in here, and it's actually verse 13. Stood before him, and, verse 14. God asked him the same question, verse 13. He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, Elijah says the exact same words that he said in verse 2, just about exactly.
But there's a difference now with Elijah. Something has taken place in his life that's different, because before, he was not willing to consult God. He was not ready to consult with God yet. He didn't want to pray and ask what God's guidance was. Now we see he has a different attitude. When we go into verse 15, we'll see that. And I could see Elijah now. I can see Elijah. He might say those exact words, but I can see his countenance is must be much different. He must have said, "Lord, you know I've been really fervent for your life, for your work, what we're standing for. But you know, Lord, they don't care anymore." That, you know, and he's just saying, you know, I they just don't care anymore, Lord. Before he's saying, "I did all these things and they don't care." Now he's saying, "Lord, they just don't care. What are we going to do?" That, there's his attitude. His attitude has changed, because we know that, because in 15 it says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go." Now Elijah was ready to listen at that point in time. There was something that changed. And he says, "Go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Here's something interesting. In the next two verses there, God gives Elijah a look at what he's planning ahead. He has plans for Elisha to come and carry on the work after him. And so God's sort of saying in so many words, he's saying, "Elijah, let me give you some of the names of the guys that are going to be working after you for me. Because you're not the only one. I have a plan that is way farther than you can even imagine. And here it is." And he gives him, he says, "Elijah, go get him. Hazael, anoint him." He has a plan. As I was thinking about the general conference, and I'm thinking about all the things that are happening there, and we might see people rise and new people come in. We have to realize that God in His Holy Spirit is working way ahead of what we can see. Way ahead of what we can see. And so here he is, and we get down to 18, and here's what God gives Elijah. He says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all that the knee which has not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him." Here's God saying, "Elijah, let me share some information with you. You think you're the only one. I have 7,000 my spirit has been working with, and they have not bowed down the knee. I'm just letting you realize I'm the one in control. Don't think what you're doing is doing the most effect on people. It's what I am doing on the heart that affects the people." Elijah is ready to go. He realizes God is in control. Full trust is in him. And as Elijah moves forward, and as I think about God, I think about His Spirit, His Holy Spirit working on our hearts. The most effective time is when every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before Him. The silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. There is where God needs us. As we think about this still voice, I know I need more time with the Lord. I get involved with different things. As when I get up, I can tell you my mind is racing on things that I need to do. There's just, all of us have the same challenges. There's nothing new under the sun. God is looking to have us connect and be swift to hear God's voice speak to us. I encourage us to draw nearer to God today. I encourage us to draw nearer in our devotion time that we may hear the voice of God speak to us. Without the voice of God, without the Spirit, without the Bible, and studying God's Word, we cannot realize that God is in full control. We need to be able to see God working in our lives, and we can hear Him speak to us because we're going to need that as He speaks through the Word. So as I close, my request is to think how God is going to work on your life in the next few days. As we close, I want to sing the song. It's page 306, Draw Me Near to the Heart of God. Page 306 in the hymnal. We want to close with that song, page 306.